This morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, commencing at verse 3, reading from 3 to 14, then verses 21 to 23, and 28 to 29. Reading is found on page 1165 in the Bibles in the pews. Before we read together, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you that your word is a living word and that, Father, it's able to transform our lives. We ask that by your Spirit that you would make it alive in our hearts, that we might have ears to hear, and that we might have a heart and a desire to be obedient. We ask it in the Lord's name. Amen. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up in you, up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, and that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me.
Not as tall as Des. Whoops, bit of water. Okay, please keep your scriptures open to Colossians chapter 1. It's one of those great passages of the Bible which we'll open up and explore this morning, in the context of growing and maturing in Christ. Now, some of you have got good memories, I'm sure. February the 13th, this past year, we had a guest preacher. Can anybody remember who he was? Colin Marshall, that's right. And does anybody remember what the title of Colin's message was? What was it? I didn't hear that. I still didn't hear that. Dry bones. Well, the title of his message from memory was Growing or Stuck. Do you remember that message? Because I remember that after Colin preached and the sort of atmosphere around here and the talk over coffee and the ongoing talks after a couple of weeks, we actually, as leadership said, Collins spoke a very prophetic message. He spoke one that was very timely because it not only encouraged us, but also challenged us. And I remember some of those discussions around the place, and I remember some people saying, I need to actually act on some of these things. So my question is, have you acted on some of those things that Colin mentioned? Have you shown that if you were stuck, you've come unstuck? Or if you weren't growing, are you growing? And the question I want to ask you is, if you are not growing, how would you fill in the blank? If you're not growing, what's happening to you? And I encourage you, your feedback. If you're not growing, what's happening to you? You're stuck. Okay, what else could be happening to you if you're not growing?
Backsliding.
Backsliding? Yes, what else could be happening?
In a rut.
In a rut, okay. So I think what we're seeing here is if you're not growing, it has some issues for us. You can be stuck, you can be in a rut, or you can be backsliding. Now, if you were in business and your turnover is the same this year as it was last year, your management would say you're going backwards because costs are increasing, prices are increasing, and if your turnover is still the same, then you're actually selling less. So in business terms, even maintaining things is actually going backwards. If you are a farmer and in agriculture, then if your crops aren't growing or your animals aren't reproducing, you're also going backwards. And so the same applies to the Christian life. You can go backwards, you can be stuck in a rut, or you can also begin backsliding. And those things, I think you'd all agree, are not healthy for us. But what we want to be doing is to be growing. And as this passage in 1 in Colossians actually explains, to be transforming, ever constantly changing, growing in Christ. But if I'm honest with you and honest with myself, then I know what happens to us. And it goes like this. We get comfortable in being a follower of Jesus. We get comfortable in being disciples of Christ, and our comfort domesticates or sanitizes the gospel so that the gospel is convenient to us, but it's not convicting. I think that's a really important understanding. If the gospel becomes convenient to you, it doesn't become convicting or changing anymore. And that would be a very dangerous place to be. That is being stuck or not growing or backsliding. So when Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, he writes as a realist because he tells them how he is praying for them. And Paul tackles that tendency that is there in every one of us, that we like to reach the point of least resistance. We just want to have things okay, gentle, and just safe and secure. We want the gospel to be convenient and not convicting. We're happier to stay the same rather than change. And so I challenge you to think about something, and maybe you want to even do it tomorrow morning. If you brush your teeth with your right hand, tomorrow morning, brush your teeth with your left hand. Give it a try. And just see how it feels. The lesson in that is that we are so comfortable in doing the normal thing that anything that changes makes us a bit upset. And so, ladies, if you normally start with your makeup on the left-hand side of your face, tomorrow morning, start on the right-hand side of your face. See what happens. And men, if you normally a man who shaves from the right, then start from the left or under your chin and see what happens to your routine. You probably go over the same place twice and the other place you don't do at all. It's interesting what happens when you change your routine. We're comfortable when things stay the same. We feel awkward when there are changes. And so today's message, although I want to address the issue of growth groups, I'm not preaching about growth groups per se. We are convinced as leadership and as elders of their value in being small gospel communities where we can actually live and share our lives as community in a large congregation. And growth groups, as I said before, are not an end in themselves. They are an instrument, an important instrument, for creating a culture of discipling people to be devoted and mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the images I would like to plant in your mind and that you will remember for a long, long time is something we're going to call moving to the right. And so let me have that display. There it is. And I just want to show you that from this particular picture, all of this is actually in the Colossian letter. Like the letter in verse 21 talks about being alienated from Christ, far away. And then there is this point of contact. And Paul mentions Epaphras was one of those people here in contact and talking and then presenting the gospel. And then in verses 13 and 14, I think it is, he talks about this new Christian where you have crossed over, you have been transferred into the kingdom. And then Paul, in the letter we saw, there's growth. And the whole first chapter is all about growth. But Paul says about the struggles that you're going to face and ongoing training as we mature in Christ. So what we want to say is that people who are growing in Christ-likeness are people who are moving to the right, going from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. And if you're a new Christian, then from here on, you are growing, but look what's ahead of you. Growth, struggles, training. It's all there in Colossians chapter 1. So just keep that concept in your mind, please, growing or moving to the right. Now, God's aim for his people is that we are all growing in Christ and that we have the gospel focusing sharply in the way we live. And this is where we need each other. If you're going to be sharp in the gospel, you need other people to help you stay sharp. One of the Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So here already you see a biblical concept of needing more than just yourself. You need other people, if not a group of other people. Because no man is an island. We were created for community. Now think about this. God is in community. Can I find biblical warrant for that? God in community? Yes. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God, one, in community. Now, in this passage, as we unpack it briefly, we want to look at a few concepts. Now, although this part wasn't read, we need to deal with the hub of Colossians 1, which is verses 16 to 18. So it's under the title of God's Master Plan. If you would read the Bible from cover to cover, then you come across God's Master Plan. And God's Master Plan is a Christ-centered plan, and it's summarized for us in Colossians 1, verse 18. And so we're going to have a look at a couple of verses that lead up to it. Because Paul sees this as a central thing, and as you see verses 16 and 17 lining up to this, have a look at what it says in the Bible passage in front of you. Colossians 1 verse 16, where it says, for by him, that's Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Everything in the world created by Jesus and created for him. And then look at verse 17, where it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, do you know where that verse is engraved in a block of wood? Can any of you kids remember where that verse is engraved in a block of wood? Calvin Primary School. Let me tell you a little brief story. On Thursday night, the fire alarm in that place went, and Adrian got a phone call, and he had to turn out here, and a whole bunch of firemen had to work out what's going on. Is the place burning down or not? In fact, it happened to be the alarm system, and the bottom line is we had to switch the alarm system off. And the fireman said, if you do that, it's all your risk. If this place burns down tomorrow, it's your problem. And then, do you know what one of the firemen did? He walked over to that wooden plaque and he said, touch wood, touch wood, touch wood. And I thought to myself, you know what? That guy is rather prophetic, really, because he touches Colossians 1 verse 17, and it says that he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Now, I could tell you lots of stories about how God holds it together. Even the bench, the pew you're sitting on, holds together every atom because Christ is doing it. The reason why you're sitting on a seat and not on the floor is because Christ is holding every molecule, every atom together. And verse 18, here comes the focus of this passage. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now the translations try to come to grips with this word. It's a word in the RSV and ESV is translated as preeminent. There is nothing above him. And the NASB says he must have the first place in everything. So what is God's master plan in the mind of God and in the Apostle Paul? God's master plan is simple. It is to bring as many people as possible under the headship of Christ. That's God's master plan, to bring as many people as possible under the headship of Christ. That will give God glory. And God does it by being reconciled to his creation. You know, that's the amazing thing about the scriptures. God has to be reconciled. We stuffed it up and we have to be reconciled to him. But how does it happen? God does it. He reconciles himself to us. He rescues us from the dominion of darkness. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. God reconciles himself to us in the death of Christ. So here you see God's heart in this passage for us. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth through the one mediator, who is the man Christ Jesus. And that's the reason, dear friends, why Jesus has not yet returned. Judgment day is delayed because God is patient, he's kind. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so the Great Commission still stands for us. And the gospel is the means for Christ's supremacy and for God's master plan to be carried out. Now I want to cover two concepts in the next 2 points. The one of transferring and the one of transforming. Because those two words pick up very much of what Paul is talking about in the Colossian letter. And it comes out in how Paul prays for people. He prays that the gospel may be heard clearly. He prays that the Holy Spirit's power working in people to give them faith will help them cross over into the kingdom of Christ, into light and life, and to grow more like Christ. So can you see that the whole idea of being transferred, moving to the right as we saw, and being transformed is active. It's not static. It can't stay the same. The gospel is active in transforming us. We are being changed every day if the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's a continual moving to the right. And as you hear that expression, I want you to think for yourself, how am I moving to the right? How is my life moving to the right? And what's so encouraging in this passage is the way Paul explains the transferring process. He says, it's a work of God. It's a work of God. How liberating. Because so often I think that I have to do this. I think that I have to talk to someone and I have to convince them that they can hear the gospel and believe. And I think it's all my work. Paul says, no, 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 no. It's God's work. The gospel is the power that saves people. Jesus saves. You can't save. I can't save. We are simply messengers. Our task is to proclaim and explain the good news so that when we pray, God does the work. And so I want you to see something in this passage that will encourage you if you slip into a rut or if you don't know where to grow from. And it's there in our text in verses 12 to 14. Now, if you look closely at those words, you'll see that there's a special tense that Paul uses. Have a look at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Now notice, he has qualified you. In other words, it's a past tense. But in the original language, God gave us a Greek language so we could actually be very particular about that past. It is past event at a particular point in time. For those who are grammarians, it's the aorist tense. And so what is the particular point in time? It's on the cross. We have been qualified because of what Christ has done on the cross. Christ has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And so through faith in Jesus, something has happened to you in the past, connecting you to Jesus, and Paul says you are on that inheritance register in heaven. It's happened. It has happened because of Jesus on the cross. Then notice in verse 12 or 13a it is, where he says that in Christ, in verse 13a, he says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness so that you are now in the light. That is a past event. You are now in the light having been rescued. And then in the second part of verse 13, he says, he has brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Again, a past tense. You have been transferred into the kingdom of God. You are a passport-carrying citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It has happened to you through faith in Jesus in that point in time on the cross. So it's all done for you. It's all done for you. And believing in Jesus connects you to what Christ has done. You are qualified, you are rescued, you are transferred. But then notice what Paul does in verse 14. He changes the tense from the past into the present. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And if I stretch that out, in whom we continue to have redemption, ongoing, present, and the continual forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have been transferred, but it doesn't stop there. It continues to grow. We are being transformed. We are moving to the right. Now, in the third place this morning, let's look at this transforming of the gospel-bearing fruit. God's method of transferring people across the line into the kingdom of heaven and transforming them to be more like Jesus is through the three P's. Three P's in verses 3 to 7. They are proclamation of the gospel, prayer, and people. I want to briefly explain that. Look at verses 5 and 6 in your text about proclamation. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard about. It's a word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel proclamation is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. It's proclaimed, you heard it, and understood God's grace and all its truth. So the gospel is proclaimed. It's the word of truth. It's a work of grace. Christ is proclaimed, and God works. We just need to understand that. You speak the gospel, you proclaim Christ, and God works. Next thing you see in verse 3, We pray for you in verse 9 and 10. We haven't stopped praying for you, and we pray this in order. Prayer is an important part of chapter 1. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is thanking God. Prayer is interceding for others. And prayer is powerful. Why? Because God loves to work through his people's prayers. So we have proclamation, we have prayer, and then we have people. The text starts off in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, our brother. Two people already. And then if you look through the way Paul writes his letter, go to chapter 4, and I'll summarise for you all the people that Paul has surrounded himself with in the work in Colossae. In chapter 4, verse 7, he talks about Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus and Mark in verse 10, Justus, Epaphras, Luke and Demas, Nymphia, Archippus. These names mentioned in the Bible, preserved for 2,000 years. You see, people are important when it comes to ministry and mission. They're partners in the gospel. So here's the point as I wrap this one up. As people proclaim the word of God to others, depending on God's Spirit in prayer, then we see that lives are changed. Proclamation, prayer, and people. Now I want you to think about it. Just think about that concept. How did you come to know Christ? How did you come to believe in Jesus? Can you see the three P's working for you? Did someone tell you the gospel? Yes. Was someone praying for you that you might receive the gospel? Yes. And the gospel was proclaimed to you. People, prayer, proclamation. Who told you about Jesus? And who was praying for you to receive Christ? People proclaimed Jesus and prayed. Now that is God's method of transferring people into the kingdom of his Son and transforming them to become more and more like Jesus. Now in verses 9 to 11, I want to just do a very quick overview of what Paul thinks moving to the right, being transformed, looks like. I only have time to list them. Verses 9 to 11. He prays that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what we need every day. How do I undertake this? How do I make that decision? We need to know God's will, a spiritual wisdom to apply his word. And then Paul says in verse 10, to live a life worthy of the Lord. Well, actually, that means to live well for the Lord. It means to live in such a way that when the Lord looks down upon you serving him, he is well pleased. You know, when kids are at school and they have an assignment, and they come home and the teacher says, rubber stamp, a 9 out of 10, and you as a parent, how do you feel about your kids? You are proud. You see, that's what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. He is like a godly parent, proud of how you are living out the gospel. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Basically, that's becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Being strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to his glorious might. That might is resurrection power. It's stronger than death. It's stronger than any other obstacle. That's what he prays for, that you might have that power at work in you. So that you may have great endurance and patience, verse 11. Living for Jesus is fantastic. It's fantastic to be alive in Jesus. But it's also hard. It's also challenging. And growth does not come without pain. So though Christ is in you, verse 27, he's the hope of glory, the devil will continue to oppose and harass you. So Paul sums up his transformation prayer in verses 28 and 29. He says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect. Is that your goal for your friends, your loved ones, your family? To present them perfect in Christ? What does that mean? It means fully mature. It means complete. That's what perfect means. And Paul says, to this end I labor. It's a struggle with all his energy, God's energy, which works so powerfully in me. So this is Paul explaining in his prayer what it looks like to move people to the right, having Christ supreme in our lives. And you can see if this transformation is going to last in you or in me, it has to be a work of God. So lastly, where do growth groups fit in? Where does transferring and transforming people in Christ best happen? Where does it best happen? I want you to put your thinking caps on. Where would this transaction best happen? I just want you to think that through to yourself. Well, as I was reflecting on this passage, the family is a very critical small group. The family where you grow up, where Christian parents are teaching their children about the Lord, is the place where nurture and discipleship is developed and modelled. You know what it looks like because you see your parents living in Christ. And so for every family unit here this morning, my challenge, my appeal is this. Have you thought of your family unit? Mum and dad, husband and wife, that's a unit. And if God's blessed you with kids, yes, with them as well. Have you thought of your family unit as a growth group? Do you live in the way that a growth group lives? Now, when I tell you about the biblical language for church, do you know that in the Old Testament it's the word congregation? It means a group of people. In the New Testament it means the called out ones, a group of people. So everything in Scripture tells you that if you are following Christ, it's always in the context of a plural. In other words, solo Christian, a Christian all out there hanging out by yourself, no community to be part of, that's not God's plan. And if you think it is, you're wrong. You can't be an island. You can't be out there on yourself. No one should ever be alone. It's not God's design, not God's plan. And if you've put yourself out there, you're disobedient. The church is the community of believers called out from the world to belong to Christ, gathered in local congregations. That makes the church a family of families. So where do growth groups fit in? When you consider a congregation our size, how do we best move people to the right? You know, when you've got 300, 350, 400 people here, how do we best move everyone to the right? Can we do it in a context of a big meeting? Can we move people to the right in the context of a big meeting? Yes, we can. We can. That's an important part of God's paradigm. Meeting together on a Sunday morning or whatever morning or evening. But then my question is this, how effective is it? How intimate, how accountable can it be when you're in a group of 350 or 400? Because you can hide in the pew. You can keep yourself away from other people. You can walk in and out the building and not say hello to anybody. It can be ineffective. No accountability. Now, Jesus, interesting what our Master and Lord did, isn't it? He gathered around himself 12 disciples. In the 12 disciples, he had an inner core of three people. I'm not saying that Jesus' model is prescriptive, it's descriptive. But if Jesus did it, you'd have to think hard about going against what he did, having a group of 12 to meet regularly with. Now, here's a word of warning. This might cut a bit deep for some of you, but people who could be in a small group or a growth group but aren't, I think you've got a problem. And the problem probably is you don't like intimacy, getting up close and personal with someone, and you don't like accountability. You don't like to be held accountable for growth and responsibility. So if you could be in a small group, but you're not, I'm going to ask you, examine your heart. Have you got a problem with intimacy, sharing deeply, or a problem with accountability? And if you have, talk to God about it and have his answer come through clearly and act on it. Now, growth groups are not an end in themselves. Making disciples, maturing people in Christ, moving them to the right, that is the end. That glorifies God. That promotes Christ and grows the kingdom. But let me tell you very briefly, next week we'll go into the values of small groups, but in a small group you can grow together in a way you cannot yourself. You can learn to trust each other. And sometimes that is painful when you have to trust one another and open yourselves up to the things that are really happening in you. You can share each other's lives. You can pray for each other. You can even admonish each other. We're not very good in doing that. We're not very good in seeing someone go off the rails a bit and say, oh, look, I love you so much. I'm concerned about how things are going. Can we have a talk about it? We don't do that. We chicken out. But in a growth group, if you see that, if you build trust, if you pray together, you can actually lovingly admonish. Growth groups are the place where we can give pastoral care like no other care you can receive. It is ongoing, it is regular, it is personal, it is intimate. And you can serve each other in that group. You can reach out to your friends and neighbours. You can introduce them to a safe little community. It's often easier to do that than bring them to church. As a small group, you can mobilise quickly to act and respond to certain needs, whether it's care, whether it's mercy, whether it's service, whether it's getting the good news out. You can do it quickly as a small group. And if you meet regularly with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you covenant to prepare yourselves to study God's word, to pray for each other, and to be there for each other. I mean, they're all tick, 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 tick. They're all good things. But I tell you what, they all slip away if there is no accountability. I'll give you an example. Sometimes it happens in our growth group as well that something comes up and we say, tonight we're not going to have a meeting. Well, you know what all the good intentions are, that we should get out our Bible passage, we could pray for each other even though we're staying at home. But you know what happens? We don't. We had it recently where we said, instead of doing the study, there's a few things happening, let's go to our own homes. How do we spend the night? We didn't do what we normally did. There was no accountability. And that is the problem when you're left by yourself. We might have good intentions, but we all know this happens from experience. Now, for those of you, and many of you are in growth groups, there's another challenge that comes out of this passage. How can we raise the bar to moving people to the right? How can we be more intentional in having people be discipled followers of Christ? I want you to think about that master plan of having everything come under Christ, transforming, transferring people through proclamation, prayer, and people. So let's conclude. How are you growing? How are you growing? Are you doing it alone? Don't. Be part of a small group for encouragement and accountability. Look at what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, the very heart of Colossians. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. May the Holy Spirit make us like people who are like Epaphras. And Paul describes what he does in Colossians 4, verse 12. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Oh, if we would make that our prayer for one another, we'd be moving to the right continually, transferred into the kingdom, daily transformed to be like Jesus. That's the way I want to grow. How is it for you? Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we prayed that your word would speak into our hearts and lives. We prayed, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us, get us out of our comfortableness, our self-containment, and, Lord, that you would move us continually to the right. Not just as solo Christians, because that is an oxymoron, but as those who are in community with each other and the living God. Father, as this word has spoken to me and to all of us here, our prayer is that we will not walk out of this place the same as we came in, but that something will have happened. A transaction has taken place. Your Holy Spirit has spoken and convicted us to make a change, which will show that we have been transferred into your kingdom and are being transformed, moving to the right. It's our prayer. I know, Lord, it's your will. So please give us an intentionality. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.